continuous on this. I'm going to kind of speak about know God and the know God concept of who we are as believers. Because you see, we have the call of God upon our lives. And the call of God upon our lives is a call to bring the good news to the world. And we are here not just to come and have great church, but we are here to make a difference in the world. We are here to add value to the world by bringing this tremendous message that you and I have already received and responded to. And I was thinking, when I was preparing this message, I was thinking about Moses. And now Moses was saved. You know, Moses got saved when he was at the burning bush. You know, he became a believer in God when he got to the burning bush. It became a total reality because he responded to the call of God upon his life. And that's no minor feat. And so he responds to the call of God and he lays down his life and he picks up what God needs him to pick up and he goes forward, but he goes forward for one reason only. Not just to liberate the nation of Israel, but to release the line so that Jesus would be born in the future. And Moses, with great cost, with tremendous cost, you know, he was a champion, but at the same time, he failed many, many times. But at great cost, he carried the vision that God had put in his heart, and he carried the commission that God had given him to go into all the world and kind of do what God asked him to do in the part of God's plan and purpose to release Israel so that the Messiah would eventually come to the world. I don't think we quite understand the severity of him stepping into that call, because beyond himself, because it wasn't about him, it was about all those that would be after him and after him and after him, and all those that he would influence in the future generations. And so Moses, he journeyed with God like you can't believe. And these guys, you know, we've just come out of that series, Running with the Giants. I mean, really, really cool. But Moses was, it's phenomenal to think what they accomplished in response to God's call upon their lives and their faith that led them. And there's a great passage in Hebrews 11. You can go and read about Moses' response. Like, for example, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. He said, no ways. You know, he embraced suffering because he understood that there was a salvation in the future that the world needed to know because Jesus was coming. And so, just doing a little bit of research, I realized that, for example, Moses, you know, burning bush, then after the burning bush, he gets to a place where now he's going to actually take the people through the liberation phase of Israel's captivity, the 10 plagues, blah, blah, blah. He goes and does all of that. And then he finds himself in front of the Red Sea. And after the Red Sea parts and they cross over onto the other side, he deals with a great rebellion and people grumbling and moaning and shouting and screaming and all this stuff. And they're in the Sinai Peninsula. And then God calls Moses. And he says to Moses, I want you to come up to Sinai. I want you to climb Mount Sinai and I want you to meet with me because I want to share some stuff with you in preparation for, because I want you to know God. I want you to know God. So you may not know this, but this picture over here, for example, that this is from the summit of Mount Sinai. So Mount Sinai is 6,480 feet to the summit. That's 2,400 or and 85 meters. Now listen, Moses was no wuss. Moses had to climb. So there's a faith and a call of God upon his life to the future generations that he's going, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to get up there. So Moses was strong. He wasn't weak. He was strong. You know, it's like this guy, he stepped up in a big way. An 80-year-old man. Not 20, but he was tough. And then he had to come down Mount Sinai with two big tablets of stone. climbed down all by himself. And it didn't take him 5 minutes, because the fact is that Israel on the ground thought that he had died. That's why they built a golden calf. And then he breaks the tablets of stone and he has to go back up. There's a commitment to the call. Because that's the thing, is God wants us to know him. You see, it's God's desire that no person dies lost. And they all come to the knowledge of Christ. Wow, it's powerful stuff. And that's why the gospel exists to this day. And that's why I want to talk about know God. In John 16, verse 33, it says this. And this is Jesus praying. In fact, this is before Jesus starts to pray. Jesus has given instruction to his 12. He's about to go and be crucified. So this is what he says. I've told you these things, in fact, to the 11, not to the 12. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then John 17, verse 1 to verse 3, and I think this is brilliant, because Jesus now gets into the prayer mode. And he's about to pray for his disciples, and he's about to pray for you and I, who would come to know Christ later on through the effort of preaching the gospel. Check this out. After Jesus said this, he looked up toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, in his crucifixion and finishing the work of his Father. That's what he was talking about. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life. And this is the essence of the message that we are here to bring to the world. That they know you, the one true living God, or the only true living God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's the prayer of Jesus. That's the reason Jesus went to the cross. So that we could come to the knowledge of the Father, that we could come to know God. To be brought back in reconciliation to a place that we would know the Father for who the Father really is. And Jesus paid the price. You see, God has a great plan. And his great plan was fulfilled in Jesus, but carried by people like Moses right throughout. Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and it just goes on. King David, and it goes on and on and on and on. And eventually getting to Paul and to Barnabas and to Silas and to Timothy and to Peter and James and John and all those people carrying this tremendous message into the world. Because the world needs God. And God's desire is that no person dies lost, but they all come to the knowledge of his Son. But God says something great about the good news. He says something great about what this plan is all about. In Colossians 1:6, in the New Living Translation, says, the same good news, this is Paul writing, he says, the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You know, that the gospel message that you've received, your response to the call of God and to go and fulfill the Great Commission has a ripple effect. Your obedience and faith to the call has a ripple of effect that just goes from one to the next. And that's what it's saying in this passage. The same good news that came to you is going out where? All over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere. Look at your lives. Is it not bearing fruit in your lives? Everywhere it bears fruit. And how does it bear fruit? By changing people's lives. Wow. You see, this is all about knowing God. And we have a message to bring to the world so that people will know God. They will know what we have experienced in God. And there's a great There's a great story in Acts chapter 13, and then in Acts chapter 13, right through Acts chapter 16 and so on, and it's the story of Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas and Timothy as they go on their missionary journeys in response to the call of God to take the gospel into the world so that people will get to know God. But the interesting thing is that on their journey, when they face opposition, when they face challenges, when they face trial, they find that they know God more. They find that this God shows up all the time in every single circumstance of their lives. And all they've done is responded. But you'll find that in the story is that God moves in this way and it looks like it's a bad thing. But meantime, God's revealing himself. And he's opening himself up and he's getting people to know him. He's getting people to know him. People are coming to him because of the exploits of what these men are doing. So I want to just pick this up quickly in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 3. This is the releasing of Paul and Barnabas. And it says this: among the prophets and the teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod of Antipas, or King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit appointed Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them, to go and speak the gospel. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands, that's the other apostles, they laid their hands on them and they sent them on their way. And so Paul and Barnabas start their first missionary journey. In actual fact, Barnabas is the guy in charge. And Paul is his companion, and they go. And then later on, Paul and Barnabas have a fallout because of a difference in opinion. And so Paul then decides, actually, you know what? I'm going to leave. You go this way, and I'll go that way. Okay? So this is just to give you a little bit of background. It's very, very interesting. Then you get to chapter 16. And now you're going to see how God is known in the circumstances these guys face. Very, very interesting. Because this is where Paul goes on his second missionary journey. And this is where Silas and Timothy join him. So it says this from verse 1 of chapter 16. People come to know God in their circumstances. It says this: Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers of Lystra and Iconium. So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. Isn't it amazing that Timothy becomes Paul's spiritual son? It's like brilliant. Much later on. So it says, then they went from town to town, instructing believers to follow the decision made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every single day. So you see the hand of God there. You see there's a knowing God. Something's happening within the church because there's a split between Paul and Barnabas because there's a difference in opinion in regards to the ministry. And so they make a conscious decision before God to, I'm going this way, you go that way. And so as they go, Paul finds Timothy, and then Silas comes along, and then all of a sudden, we start preaching the gospel, and the church gets strengthened, and great things begin to happen. So check this out. Now they're on the journey, and they're having a good time, because you must know this, when you're preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved, and people's lives are getting transformed, you kind of go, let's camp here. This is really, really good. This is good for us, and because we're strengthening the church. Then you look at verse 6. It says, next, Paul and Silas traveled through. Now, Timothy is no longer with them because they've left Timothy behind to keep strengthening the church. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of that place and Galatia because the Holy Spirit, listen to this carefully, because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at the time. If you read the book of Revelation, that's the churches. And Paul planted every one of those churches eventually. But the Holy Spirit prevents them from going there. Now, you think that's a bad thing. In fact, maybe we would be fighting the devil. Maybe we'd be rebuking the devil at this stage. You're trying to stop us from planting a church in this area. But no, the Holy Spirit has come in, and the Holy Spirit is showing up because they need to know God in this situation. It says, then coming to the border, the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But against the Spirit, but listen again, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So he's going, no. That's what he's doing. You would think again, we've been blocked in ministry. No, God's showing up. People need to know God. And that's the goal of this whole journey. So instead, they went through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Look here, that night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in North Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. We've been stopped by the Holy Spirit. We've been stopped by the Spirit of Jesus to go. Now we have a vision, a dream, and a man is calling us from Macedonia. And this seems like an opening door because God wants people to know him. And in the right place at the right time. Then you look at Acts chapter 16, verse 11 to 15. And this is the key. This is the key. The reason why they've been stopped and now they have the Macedonian call is because of the very next person that comes on the scene is a woman called Lydia from Philippi. Because Lydia from Philippi becomes the very first convert in Europe. Ha! Mamma mia! God is doing something amazing here. So look at verse 11. So we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed in Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city, notice, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And as we sat down to speak with some woman who had gathered there, one of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant, look at this, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. But she had heard about God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart. Notice, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree, this is what she says, if you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. In fact, Lydia becomes the major financier, kingdom giver of Paul's missionary journeys from the future. Can you see God? It's all about connecting people. It's all about God making himself known. It's brilliant. Then, just as Lydia is kind of pouring out the cash, making them great meals, making sure that everything is sorted out, and now they continue on their journey, go preach. But now it goes pear-shaped. At least we think it goes pear-shaped. So check this out, verse 16. Okay, so on that day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had the spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money and her masters by telling fortunes. So she followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God and they have come to tell you how to be saved. Flattery, you know. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated, he got so upset that he turned and he said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. Because you can't fight with Paul. Because the spirit of Jesus in him. So her master's hopes for wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas. Now you're thinking after you've done such a mighty exploit, everybody would be going, hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah, Jesus. No. Her master's hopes were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and they dragged them before the authorities in the marketplace. The whole city is in uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob. There's always a mob. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon, that's in the write down, in the inner dungeon, and clamped their feet in stocks. But God's doing something, because God's desire is for people to know him. And God's desire is for Paul and Silas to know him. So they're sitting in stocks, you know, kind of, that's not like shackled, it's wooden things that are locked up, their feet are in, the two little feet sticking out that side, and probably their hands as well, you know. So they're not feeling too good about life, and they're beaten, and they're broken, and they're naked. But God wants them to know that there's people that need to know him. And he's on a journey. And in the very next verse, we see the supernatural hand of God moving. Because it says around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, not crying. They were praying and singing hymns to God. They were not feeling sorry for themselves. And the other prisoners were listening. Notice, the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake. Hey. And the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors were open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. And Paul shouted, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all, yeah, we haven't run away. Because God's doing something. Because God's moving. We've got a message to tell you. We've got something to say. God's moving. So we haven't run away." The jailer called for lights and ran into the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Is God not wanting people to know God? Because right in the next part, the jailer gets converted. Then he brought them out and he asked, "Sirs," and I love this. I mean, he falls down before Paul and Silas and he's trembling with fear because there's been a mighty earthquake. Things have happened. He wants to kill himself, but now they say, no, you don't have to do that because we're still all here. "Sirs, what must I do to get saved?" Because I realize, hang on, whoa. I need to get saved. This is really important. So they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household, which means he went to go and call them. Even at the hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. That's in the Holy Spirit. So, poof! Yes! They're speaking in tongues, all sorts of things are happening. He brought them out into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. That's the mission of God. I want people to know me. I want people to know God. But you can see they're getting to know God in a much greater way. The next morning, the officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials have said you and Silas are free to go. Go in peace." But you see, the whole thing of the story, and Acts is full of this. People need to know God. And when God's busy with us and he's taking us on a journey and he leads us into places when sometimes we don't feel that this is where why am I here? No, it's because people need to know him. And your obedience and faith in God's call upon your life to preach the good news and speak the good news will have such a ripple effect that it will just run from place to place to place to place. Because there's always someone that God's trying to reach. That's why Jesus said, "The harvest is ripe, but the workers are few." So pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers into the field. Not pray to the Lord of the harvest to bring souls, because that's what we want. You see, God could have chosen right in the beginning through Moses' life. He could have chosen, let me just do it all by myself. Let me just wave my hand over the nation of Israel and liberate them. What's the benefit? No. You see, God works through people. Because it's people who connect people to God. And that's our responsibility. And what you're going to find when we go on the journey, regardless of how tough it is, regardless of where we get to, regardless of the ups and the downs and the middles and the lows, regardless of where we're going to find God there, because he's always got someone else in mind, because his desire is that none should be lost, and it all come to the knowledge of Christ. You see, to know God, there's a measurable win, and that measurable win is that lost people are saved. Because when lost people are saved, there's a change in their position. You become a child of God. When lost people get saved, they no longer belong to the devil. They belong to God. And they are his household. And what we are preaching is not something that's fleeting and lost for a day or two. We're preaching a message from eternity that moves through into eternity. You see, it started way before the foundations of the world. And so we're not preaching off the back foot. We're preaching off the front. Because God's in this. And he loves your family and he loves your friends and he loves all those people who do not know him, that you long to see them get saved. And maybe you've been praying every single day for them, and day in and day out, and maybe you have been fasting for them, and that's not a bad thing. But maybe what God is saying to you today is you need to take a step. And you need to take a step, and you need to walk across the room, and you need to go and reach out and actually say something, because believe it, if God doesn't want you to say anything, he'll stop you. Because he desires that none should be lost, and that all come to the knowledge of his Son. So in closing, I say this. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. And his grace is wonderful. And he is changing lives right here, right now. So there may be people that you know who don't know Christ. People you've been praying for. Maybe you've even taken that step to speak to them. Why don't you picture them right now? Why don't you pray and ask God to give you the faith in obedience to take a step and speak to them? Let the Holy Spirit lead you to come to a place where you can make a decision in regards to helping them find Jesus Christ.